to be home. It's good to be back. It was good to be among the brethren in Stephenville. We saw some faces there we'd not seen for a very long time, and it was good to be there. The good brother who invited me to come to Stephenville months ago, a good friend of mine, David Harris, sadly had passed away in intervening time period, and it was sad I didn't get to see David, but it was good to see his family and good to see the brethren there. But brethren, there is no bed like your own bed. Amen. We can all agree on that. There's no bed like your own. It's good to be back. I'm glad that I'm back. I think the kids are also glad to be here and get back to their own rooms. I don't have to fight for the bathroom necessarily at the hotel. It's certainly good to be here. I'm thinking about photographs. You know, when I was a kid, and I don't mean to tell myself too much, but you all know what I'm talking about, at least you that are close to my age, but there was a time before Polaroids. What's a Polaroid? Okay, let me explain. There was a time when you would just click on a camera and it would have light show on the film and you would have to have film developed. You didn't see the pictures right then. There, when I was small, and I don't remember if they were around before I was born or not, but I remember when I was very small, that at Christmas time especially, that there would be Polaroids. You would take a picture, a big flash, and it would spit this little square thing out. And then on the first ones, you'd have to peel. Remember, you have to peel it off and put them on the table. And I remember as a child, as a small child, they would be taking Polaroids and putting them on the table. And it would take a few minutes for the film to develop. The air would hit the paper, and you would see it. And I remember it was so exciting. It was even more exciting than the presents we would get, is this magical device that would take these photographs and spit them out, and it'd be on the table. You'd just be watching, waiting to see faces pop up as the film just kind of slowly developed in the air. It seemed amazing. And then it got better. Then they would just spit them out faster and faster without having to peel the film off. And now we have these devices that you can hold down a button on a device and it will take like 15 pictures in a second, you know. And we have these little devices that will take high quality video. I was looking at photos just last night. Photos from our trip. We have it set up to where anybody in our family with an electronic device, when they take photos, all those photos end up funneling into one giant folder. And that's, I really like that because I get to see the pictures that my daughter takes and that my sons take, that my wife takes. We sometimes take different pictures, but we get to see all these pictures. And there were things, because I was with the brethren at the meeting and I was preparing my lessons there were some things they did that I wasn't able to do with them. But I got to see the pictures. I got to see the different photos that they took from different people that took them and of different things they took them. When I think about photographs and the different kinds of photographs that we take, it helps explain the question, why are there four gospel accounts in the Bible? Now, you may think these are totally separate, but they're totally tied together. Why is there a Matthew, a Mark, a Luke, and a John? Why are there four different accounts of the life of Jesus Christ? Why not one that incorporates everything of all the four different tellings? Now, just because you have four different tellings doesn't mean they're contradictory, you see. It means it's from four different perspectives. We know that Matthew was written to the Jews. In fact, as you read through Matthew, you'll see nearly on every page, it talks about, and the prophecy was fulfilled. What the prophet said came to pass. It was written to the Jews to prove that Jesus was the product of all the Old Testament prophecies. You look at Mark. Mark is a gospel of action. I tell you what, there are a couple phrases in Mark, like he did it immediately and straightway are two of the key words in the entire gospel of Mark. And you read through Mark, and I'm telling you, read through the gospel of Mark, and it reads like an action movie. Now, you may think that's strange for me to say that, but you go back, you read through Mark, and look at the action pace from chapter to chapter, and you see straightway and immediately you see it time after time after time. You see that. So you have Matthew and you have Mark. You have Luke. Mark written to the Romans, Luke written to the Greeks. You have Matthew and Mark sometimes even differ on the hours of the day that are used. You see, that's because Matthew was written to the Jews on Jewish time, and Mark was written to the Romans in Roman time. So the hours of the day are the third hour, the ninth hour, they disagree. Well, they actually agree. It's just a different way of accounting time in Matthew and Mark. Luke written to the Greeks, but John's written to the church. Four different pictures of the same individual. Four pictures of the same life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain 20 or more miracles. John has 8. Different book. Different picture. Parables. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have, again, 16 to 20 parables. John has 1 parable. We'll look at that in just a minute, but 1 parable in John, it's a different picture of Jesus, the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If I had to pick a favorite picture of my kids, I don't know if I could do it. You know, there are pictures I have of all my children and my wife that I really value, but to pick one favorite one, to pick one picture of Diana would be hard for me, because different pictures represent different things about her. My daughter, same way, different things, you know. There's one picture when she's little and had curly hair and she's smiling and her face is beaming, and that's a very special picture to me. But there's another one not that long ago where she's making the goofiest face you'd ever seen. But that, to me, shows her funny, silly side, which I love so much. I could say the same with my boys. There's some pictures where they're serious and you can see, I see some strength in them. And other times when they're being silly and doing ridiculous stuff, all those pictures mean something to me. It'd be hard to pick my favorite. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have 4 pictures of Jesus, all that are necessary and vital for us to understand, but all show something from a slightly different point of view. Now, if you're to ask about John, and I want to spend a few lessons this month in John, not every lesson this month will be about John, but John is often seen as the book which tells a slightly different story. Same individual, Jesus Christ, but it's written not to the Hebrews, not to the Romans, not to the Greeks. It's written more really to the perspective of the church. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal more with facts, where I advocate John really dives into issues more of the 4 gospel accounts. It really does. We're going to see that in the few lessons we get into about the book of John. It's written a little bit differently. There are fewer parables, only 1. There are fewer miracles. But in fact, John, even though it only has 8 miracles compared to the more than 20 other gospel accounts, it emphasizes the importance of miracles. In fact, one of the key verses in John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20. I'm going to look over there for a second. John 20. And I'll get there in a second. Hold on. John, here we go. Nope. Come on now. This is what I get for not having all this ready. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Or actually verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record miracles, but John really gives us a verse telling us the purpose of the miracles. The purpose of recording of all the miracles. When he said other miracles that aren't in this book, he was exactly right. Only 8 miracles in the book. The other gospel accounts have far more. He said the purpose of miracles, and there are others, they've written other places, but in seeing these you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. Understand, believing is not life in his name, but believing you will have life in his name. The belief points to life. We'll look at that again in just a moment. But John is a different picture of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 1, this picture of Jesus, look at John chapter 1, I think it's verse 18, but we see a picture of Jesus here We see him revealed in a very special way. John chapter 1, look in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What's that about? Well, I want to bring your attention to this word declared. It's a word in the Greek that is exegao. I guess that's how it was said. That's how it's spelled for us to pronounce today. It's where we get the word exegesis. It's taking the incomprehensible and elucidating it for us, bringing light to it, bringing understanding to it. Jesus is the real world picture of God in the flesh. This exegato, Jesus, is the exegesis of what God really is. He is God made flesh. Exegesis, by the way, there are two ways to study the Bible. Well, only one really valid way. But there are two ways to approach Scripture. One is called eisegesis. The other is called exegesis. This exegato is where we get that word from. Eisegesis is what most people do. In fact, many of us are guilty of it, and it's a wrong approach. But eisegesis says, you know what I'm going to do? I have an idea about something, and I'm going to go to the Scriptures to justify my idea in my head. I'm going to find Scriptures to fit my idea over here. And I'm going to find some Scriptures to prove what I think. Now, exegesis means, you know what? I'm going to go to the text. And I'm going to see what the text reveals to my mind, what God wants me to know. Exegesis says, what does the text say? God inspired every word of this text. 2 Timothy 2, 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, excuse me. And so since every word's inspired of God, every scripture's inspired of God, I want to know what God tells me through his word. I want to exegete. I want to uncover what God has for me to know. Again, eisegesis is, I have my own prearranged ideas I heard from a preacher or a family member or just thought up somehow randomly, and I want to prove that thought from the Bible. That's the wrong way to go about it, but that's what most people do. They don't go to the Bible to be revealed the Word of God to them. They go to the Bible to justify their own beliefs. And that is wrong. It's wrong if you're a Muslim to take a view of the Bible. It doesn't really matter. But listen, other people, other faiths will look at the New Testament and say, well, you know, that book, it's a good book. It's not really of God or anything, but, you know, that's how people look at Christians who are Muslim or Jewish, of Hindu. Problem is, far too many people who call themselves Christians do the exact same thing. They may not use those words, but they go, you know what? Instead of seeing the New Testament as the words of God, as the words of Christ, the Holy Spirit revealing him unto us through the apostles, I'm going to go to this book that I revere and try and fit my thoughts into it rather than what does God want me to know? How does God reveal the way of life to me? So John, it's a book of this picture, this portrait of Jesus Christ where Jesus exegetes the Father to us. Gives us a picture of what God is through Jesus Christ. I mentioned before, there was only one parable. And it's true, there is only one parable. And it's found in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we have this singular parable in John. Now, in verse 6 of John chapter 10, you have the word parable used. You have this phrase uttered by Jesus, or about what Jesus said, rather, more accurately. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things which he spoke unto them. What did he say? Well, look back in a few verses. Chapter 10, verse 1. Truly I say unto you, He that enters not by the door, it's the parable of the door. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, looking for his own path, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter, the one who controls the door, he opens. And the sheep hear his voice. He calls unto his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is the parable that Jesus spoke unto them. The parable where Jesus is the door. Jesus is the entryway. Jesus is the way to safety. Jesus is the way to the Father. Now, through the rest of this chapter, he refers back to this parable in explaining it because his disciples did not understand it. And so, in the latter part of chapter 10, Jesus, in verse 25, says, he answers, he says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Many people consider themselves the sheep of God, the sheepfold of God. But here it's defined for us, this picture that Jesus gives us of who his sheep are in relationship to him and in relationship to the Father. Remember, Jesus exegetes the Father. He reveals the Father to us in a special way. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What does one of the Lord's sheep do? The Lord's sheep hear his voice, and they follow. The Lord's sheep hear his voice, and they follow. The Lord's sheep hear his voice, they listen to his word, and they follow him. They obey it. Why did Jesus say in John 14:15, if you'll love me, keep my commandments? Because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. That's why. This is the picture in the book of John that we're seeing of Jesus Christ and of the Father. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. To whom? Who has eternal life? Who cannot be plucked out of the hand? Those who hear his voice, and those who follow him. Understand, we learn in John chapter 1, something about Jesus that should break our heart. It wasn't that long ago, we're in the book of Jeremiah, and we noted that Jeremiah was rejected by his own people. Jeremiah preached into Jerusalem and was accused of treason and being a traitor. Unlawfully arrested, Jeremiah was. Jeremiah preached to Jerusalem in the shadow of Babylonian captivity as Babylon was about to come down and wipe Jerusalem like a man wipes a dish, the text says. Severely take them, persecute them, drag the best of Jerusalem back up into Babylonian captivity. In fact, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 7, verse 11, where Jeremiah calls those who were religious in his day, they had turned God's house into a den of thieves. Now Jesus wept over Jerusalem like Jeremiah did, different time. Jesus was preaching to Jerusalem in the shadow of Rome, who was about to come down and destroy Jerusalem like Babylon did in Jeremiah's day. Jesus was unlawfully arrested. In fact, Jesus was killed unlawfully, murdered wrongly for being the Son of God and teaching the truth. Jesus was rejected by his own like Jeremiah was. And Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, went to the temple and quoted Jeremiah saying, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. You've turned religion into a way to make profit, and it's wrong. And he uplifted the tables of the money changers and ran them out of there. His apostles were amazed at what they referred to as his great zeal. I tell you what, brethren, elders especially, we have to be wise in how the Lord's money is spent. Amen. But the church is not a business. Never has been, never will be. And while we need to be wise how we use the money contributed for the cause of the kingdom and the Lord's money, and use it the best way we can to do his work in this world, the church isn't to be made just a way to make profit. Even though in 1 and 2 Peter we see those who had become teachers were sometimes looking for a way just to turn the church into a way to make money. He said they're greedy. They're making merchandise of you and they ought not. Jesus and Jeremiah were similar in many ways. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, but we see in chapter 1 of the book of John this portrait of Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, I am the door, my sheep hear my voice. But this picture of Jesus, who was the doorway, was one to whom John 1 says, the world rejected. Not only the world, though, also his own people rejected him. Look at John chapter 1. Let's look at John 1 just for a moment. We're just got a few more minutes. Thank you for your kind attention. Just a couple more things in the book of John this morning in this portrait of Jesus Christ. His one parable, how his people received him in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What John 1 tells us is that without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. He made all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 refers to this very same idea when it says that Jesus, speaking of Jesus Christ, laid the foundations of the mountains and the heavens were the works of his hands. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. God spoke, but Jesus was the one who made all things. That's how it worked. And even though he made the world, he made it when he preached unto the people of the world. They received him not. All right, well. But God had a people, right? At least God's people received him. At least God's people who'd been taught from Moses onward that the Messiah was coming. Actually, back in Genesis, that the Messiah was coming. Surely the people who heard all the prophecies of Jesus and who he would be and how he would come, surely they would see the signs and they would know that Jesus, who claimed to be Messiah, was indeed Messiah, right? They would hear him. They would hear his voice. John 1, verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know. They didn't know the prophecies, or if they did, they rejected them because Jesus didn't fit the idea of what they thought the Messiah was. Jesus didn't fit the picture in their minds of who the Messiah would be. How many people reject Jesus today because the Jesus of Scripture is not the same Jesus they have in their mind because of things they've been told from wrong sources? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They are not tricked by a televangelist. They're not tricked by a denominationalist. They're not tricked by someone trying to start their own following and try and gain money and turn the church into a business. No, Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and they actually then will follow him. We talked this morning in the teen class a little bit about David. And how David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And how we see when David was selected and anointed by Samuel, that God told Samuel, I don't see as you see, Samuel. I see the hidden man of the heart. And I asked these young people, I said, what does your hidden man of the heart look like? What's it look like? What? Well, what do you do to make your physical body strong? You got to give it nourishment. You got to give it calories. You got to get enough calories. If you get too few calories, you die. I guess if you get too many, you die too, right? So I got to have the right number of calories. I got to have calories. And I got to have the right kind of nutritious calories. I can't just live off candy. I will die. I need proper nutrition. And once I get the calories and the proper calories, I need to make sure I exercise my body to make it strong. How is a spiritual body really any different? We need the bread of life, which is the Word of God. We can't have salvation without the instruction of God's Word. John 17, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the Word of God, which is truth, is all that can set me free. I got to have the truth, but I have to have spiritual exercise. Paul told Timothy, godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness, for that is great gain. I look at the Christian virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. Give diligence. Add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, your knowledge temperance, your temperance patience, your patience godliness, your godliness brotherly kindness charity. I have to exercise. I have to have diligence. I have to have that virtue, which is moral courage to do the right thing. I have to exercise my spiritual body. What would your spiritual body look like right now? There are some people here today, your bodies don't work like they used to. I guess mine doesn't either. Maybe your body's broken down, but you feed your inner man. You exercise your inner man. And your outwardly may be feeble, but inwardly you are strong. Talk about modesty and how we should wear clothes and what we should wear. And Paul again tells Timothy about how we should adorn ourselves in modest apparel, talking there specifically to women, but the principle applies to man and woman, how women should adorn themselves with modest apparel. But what they are really revealing about their spirit when they cover up their body is they are revealing that inner man. They are revealing the kind of spirit they have in honoring God and obeying God, having meekness and obeying what God says. What does the inner man look like? You may be strong in body. You may get plenty of calories and the right kind of calories. You may go to the gym. You may have a very good job at work. What's your inner man look like? Is it strong? Is it healthy? We see in John chapter 1 that Jesus' own people rejected him because the fact is they were not his sheep. They did not listen. They did not follow. The final thing this morning, and the lesson will be yours, just a moment, is found in John chapter 3. Because in John chapter 3, we need to get the right picture of John chapter 3. We need to get the right image in our mind of John chapter 3. If you look in John chapter 3, you have verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I've been asked the question before, where is the water in John 3:16? Where's the water, preacher? You talk about being baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the taking away of your sins. That's exactly right. How about Galatians 3, 26 and 27? You've all become children of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, we're buried. We're buried in baptism. That's how we access his death and we rise to walk in newness of life. But someone says, John chapter 3 and verse 16, where's the water? I know that we have the cause of salvation, God and his love, the cost of salvation. his God's only begotten Son dying on the cross for our sins, we have the condition of salvation, which those who believe should not perish, and we have the consequence of salvation, this idea of having everlasting life. But let me say this, friends. John chapter 3 is full of water. Isn't it? John 3 is full of water. Now, this is not the New Testament church we're looking at here. This, we haven't had the death of Christ yet in John chapter 3. See, we haven't had his burial and his resurrection. So Christian baptism doesn't occur until Acts chapter 2. Until all those things have happened, you could not be baptized into Christ in John chapter 3. But Jesus is explaining that belief is necessary. You have to hear his word and follow him. But in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, you know what? Being born of water, preacher, is a reference to physical childbirth. You don't find childbirth talked about like that even one time in ancient literature. Not once. So why would we come to John 3 and say, well, that's childbirth? What do you do with all the aborted babies? Send them to hell? Because Jeremiah was told, in the womb I knew thee. Jeremiah was an individual inside his mother's womb as he was developing and growing. God said, in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. He was a person in the womb. But I guess if you're not actually born, you go straight to hell. That is false. That is wrong. That is a lie from the pits of hell itself. Friends, this is not talking about natural childbirth. It's talking about baptism. Well, Jim, that's an awful bold claim. Well, like I said before, John 3 is full of water. Let's keep on looking at it. John 3 is full of water. John 3, 5, Nicodemus, you got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God? Yeah, yeah. All right, John chapter 1. Look down, if you would, to verse 22. And these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, one thing you find in John chapter 1 that's very unique is we go to Matthew all the time where Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, come follow me. Understand, if you read John chapter 1, you see something a little bit different, because when Jesus told his disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, come follow me, there he was saying, come follow me full time. Leave your jobs, come follow me. Because they were his disciples before that. And John 1 shows this picture that Jesus' disciples were with him and they were following him. In fact, he was baptizing. In Matthew, we get the picture that his ministry starts really in full force after his baptism by John, and that's true. But Jesus was going around teaching and baptizing before this in John chapter 1. Now, John also was baptizing, verse 23, in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. John was not yet cast into prison. Jesus and John both were baptizing in John chapter 3. And Jesus says, you've got to be born of water and Spirit in the kingdom of God. And later in John chapter 3, both John and Jesus were baptizing. Now, I know this isn't the baptism of Acts chapter 2, because Ephesians chapter 4 says, by the time Ephesians 4 was written, long after Pentecost, Jesus says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there was John's baptism no more. But the point is this. I wanted to make this illustration. I wanted to see it in our minds. John 3 is full of water. Don't use John 3 to say, I don't have to be part of the church. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to repent to go to heaven. We need to follow the voice of Jesus. And God in His Word through Jesus Christ tells us how we can follow Him. We need to enter that door. And if we listen to Jesus and if He is the door, we will do what He said to do. We will teach all nations, Matthew 28, we will teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we will do. We will baptize for the reasons the Bible says, to be added to the body of Christ, to be added into Him, Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, to become a child of God, Galatians chapter 3, for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38, to become one with His death, Romans 6, 3 through 5, and then He will rise to walk in newness of life. Friends, if you're here this morning and you've been baptized into Jesus Christ for the take away of your sins, God bless you, but are you walking in the light? Are you walking in newness of life? If you're not, please come home to be restored to faithful and active service. If you're a sheep, listen to His voice and follow Him. He wants us to be faithful even to the point of death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Come home to Jesus this morning by becoming a child of God or being restored. And if you're here today and you're a faithful child of God, God bless you, but maybe you need the prayers of the church because of a burden you're facing. This life we have is hectic. Sometimes it can overcome it. Sometimes we don't turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ for their help. Let us pray with you and for you about your problem. If we help you, if we can help you in any way, hear and follow Jesus. Please come while we stand and while we sing this hymn.